this pronoun of plurality when he says it. He says, let us create man. The only thing that is ever created in the image of God. Nothing else in all of creation. Not the beautiful sun that rises. Not any of the magnificent nature creature. None of the whales. None of the dolphins. I mean, like, none of these magnificent things were created in the image of God except for man. And he says, let us create man in our image. Even in creation, we were created in and for community. I mean, we have to understand that in our soul, that invisible part of our being that stitches everything together was designed for quality human interaction. Yet the one thing that we lack in this world is quality human interaction. I hope for some there are exceptions. We better have quality interaction with our spouses, our children, with our grandchildren, our family, even our closest friends. But even then, I can imagine that that's not always the case. Some of us couldn't say that. When God created us, he created us for community, in community. We were designed to live in community. But we find ourselves there lacking to live in true community. And this morning, I want you to know that it doesn't have to be this way. We can change all of this by choosing to live biblical lives instead of the lives that we're encouraged to live out in culture. I wonder, do you remember any scene that just comes to your mind? Maybe it's a movie, maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's even one of your favorite books that just depicts community so well. People living together, doing things together, enjoying each other. I mean, obviously we remember that TV show Friends that was on a couple years ago, about six people that lived in New York City who just struggled to make life happen and life work, but they had each other. There were always someone to go back to. There was always a friend to cry on their shoulder. There was someone who could laugh and someone who could rejoice with them. And people who could mourn the hard, sad times. One of my favorite TV shows, there's a character in it, and all of her backstory is isolation. She had a rough upbringing. She was taught not to trust anybody and not to believe in anybody and to just be a loner. I mean, like, her whole life. And then she gets into her adulthood, and that's just the role that she takes on, this lone wolf isolation. And you just watch her character as she develops over a couple seasons. And then finally, as the series wrapping up, she begins to just really blossom. And there's this one moment, it's one of my favorite moments in the whole series, where she had just come out of falling back into this lone wolf kind of scenario, and she has to be rescued by her friends. And then at the end, there's this big dinner party. And she just kind of reflects back on all those years of isolation and all those years of not trusting anybody. And she realizes she's in a room filled with people who care about her, who love her, and want the best for her. And then this scene just, it erupts. And you know how they do those things where things kind of slow down in the scene, the music gets high, there's no real, dialogue going on, but you can just tell they're having a blast. I mean, belly laughs, and everybody's enjoying it, and they're telling stories, and it reminds me so much of what biblical community looks like. And there are times on Wednesday nights, we do our home group together. And there are times where I see that in my home group, where I see that kind of laughter and love and care and concern of people from all different walks of life who want to be together, who want to share life together, who want to do life together, who want to invest in the children of their friends, who want to be positive influences on each other. So I wonder, this morning as we're doing our question of the day, I wonder, do you have a moment, maybe it's a personal moment, maybe it's that TV show that you really like, but is there one of you, do you have a favorite memory of people just enjoying each other's company? Maybe it's a dinner party, Maybe it's a birthday gathering. Maybe it's a holiday. But do you have a favorite memory of people enjoying each other's company? Go ahead and turn to people close to you. Take just a couple moments, and we'll get right back together. Has a mission. We together make up the church, the stewards of the good news. And we talked about how at the end of last week, we talked about how as the stewards of the good news, we, the church, are the hope of the world, the ones that are going to carry forth the banner of Christ, the ones who are going to proclaim the good news to the lost, the ones who are going to be salt and light. This week, we want to talk about doing life together. And we're going to be looking at what this word koinonia means. Koinonia is a Greek word that we find in the New Testament. And it's often translated as fellowship or community. It means an association, group of people who commune together, community fellowship, a joint participation. And it can really be summed up by saying it's a mutually beneficial relationship between Christians. That's what fellowship is supposed to be. That's what the fellowship that we've been called to do life together as, and what we see in the New Testament, a mutually beneficial relationship between Christians. Community is something that was given to us as a gift, an expectation. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying in the garden right before he's about to be crucified. He's talking with his Father, and he says this, I in them and you in me. It's a picture of community. Jesus is in us. God the Father is in Jesus. And so he says, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Unity isn't found in knowledge. It's not found in riches or treasures. Unity is found in relationship. Fellowship with one another. I and them and you and me. Then it says, then the world will know that you have sent me because of our unity and have loved them because of our unity, even as you have loved me. We were made, designed, and called to community, to something totally different. We think of things like friendship and spending time with each other as just this outside, this almost cultural idea. Like, of course we're going to interact with different people. Of course we're going to do this. Of course we're going to celebrate. Of course we're going to mourn. So it must be this external thing to Christianity. But it's not. Because outside, we do these things together, but we often do them together on a very surface level. We never dig deeper. We never know the real pain. We never know the real joy. Because what we don't have is that mutually beneficial relationship. This two-way street. So what we're called to is that joint participation, that fellowship, something deeper, something richer, something fulfilling, something that completes us, that we only find it inside of the call of the Bible. Out of Scripture, we find these things, these real things that we've been called to. This morning, I want you guys to write down as we're jumping into this idea that together we commit to biblical fellowship. But it's something that we do together, something that we have to commit to. You know, the things that we decide that we're going to commit to, you know, often they're hard things, right? I mean, we don't ever commit to easy things. Like, you know, it's not like we commit to eating dinner tonight. Like, of course you're just going to eat dinner tonight. But like, but when you commit to something, like my son, he plays lacrosse. We're in lacrosse season. So that means he has Monday nights and Thursday nights practice, and he plays two games on Saturdays. I mean, he has to commit to that. He's got to give his all. He's got to, you know, he's got to step out of what he's doing and step into lacrosse. He's got to be focused. He has to commit to it. We have to make those decisions, those same kinds of decisions, to commit to biblical fellowship. It's not easy. It's going to take time. It's going to take focus. It's going to take energy. It's going to take patience. It's going to take love. It's going to get messy. That's why we commit to it. It's a covenant relationship that we do this together for each other. When we run our Get to Know Home Court classes, we run through this thing that Matt found for us. It's called five contexts. And inside of the five contexts, it explains what each expectation should be had. And it's five different personal relationships. And there's a couple that get real blurry. And then when we don't find what we're looking for, because it's in that blur, it's that misunderstanding. And so there's a couple of things that we have to see. The first one is the public gathering. So the church can provide a public gathering, a time when we all get together. We see this in Jesus' ministry when he feeds the 5,000, the Sermon on the Mount, when he has compassion for the shepherdless. He's got this crowd around him, and everybody is together listening to Jesus. Inside of that, there are a couple of expectations that we should have for it. We should expect corporate worship. We should expect the preaching of the word. We should expect God's word to be exalted and lifted up. And we should also expect encouragement. But inside of a larger gathering, there are things that we won't find. It would be really hard in the couple minutes before the gathering starts and a couple minutes after the gathering ends to find fellowship. We can't expect the deepest, richest relationships to come out of this context of public worship. Go ahead to the next one. The next one is social. The church can provide some social context as well. Inside of those, you find like our home court groups, or our ministry teams, or our serving, our missions teams that go out on mission trips. And in that, that's a very different set of expectations, because now we're going from a group of 20 or 30 or 100 to a group of 10 to 12 to 15. And you can find very different things because inside of them are built in times for relationship. You see this in Jesus' life when he sends out the 70, when he calls Matthew, when he's at Zacchaeus' home. You see this. And inside of that, you expect to find community. That's where we want all of your relationships to really be developed, be mutually beneficial. It's inside of these groups. You find mission because we can do things together, and we find discipleship. And that's that deeper going into the word. And it's very different from what we find in our public gathering, it's what we find in our social gatherings, in our home workers. The next one is our personal. Now here's one that the church can't, this one is the church can't do. We can't invite people over to your house for you to have a dinner party. Right, we can't say, "Hey, you few people are going to go out to breakfast after this gathering together." We can't do that for you, and I think a lot of times there's some miscommunication, and this is where it gets blurry. And people say, "Oh, the church isn't very friendly; it's not very outgoing. It's very shallow," and it's because we were looking for what can be said in a group of a few inside of a group of 30 or even just 12 or 15. And so there's this very personal group that gets together. And they together have those harder conversations. They're the ones that know the deepest parts of our lives. But you have to choose to do that. You have to say, "This month I'm going to invite so-and-so and so-and-so over." Or after church, "Hey, I'm going to go and tag a couple people that I've not been out to breakfast with in a while. We're going to go out and enjoy brunch together." And in that, you're going to expect support, challenge, your closest people who know you, who can really challenge you, who can speak into your life, those that you've given permission to call you out when things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. But that's your context. That's your decision to make fellowship even deeper than it already is. There's another one called transparent. This is real, just real deep down discipleship. These are one-on-one relationships. You're getting together with somebody to study the Bible, to study scripture, to go through a book together. And sometimes the church can provide this for you, and oftentimes it's you seeking out or saying, "Hey, I want to do this with you. I want to mentor you, or I want you to mentor me." And so there's this, and inside of that, you expect vulnerability, but also safety and intimacy. There's this complete openness, the closest types of relationship. And the last one, we help facilitate But if we don't individually choose to participate, that again is on us. And that's in the divine realm. And inside of the divine realm, we are expecting to find our identity in Christ. We're finding truth. We're finding our destiny, our purpose. And it's because we've chosen to spend time alone with God. And we can facilitate that. We provide the Bible reading plans. We provide books on prayer and booklets. You can still pick up those Pray First booklets out at the resource table, the Bible reading plans, all that, for you to intimately spend time with God in His presence, in His presence alone. But these five contexts of relationships help us see what this grander vision of fellowship really is. And it's a wide spectrum. It goes from seeing people and recognizing them and being able to use their names on Sunday morning, all the way through very intimate relationships, not only that we have with one another, but that we choose to have with God. But we have to know which ones are which so we don't get upset, we don't get mad when they're not what we're looking for isn't found in a different type of context. And often that's what really happens, is that we're looking for something in the wrong context. We're not finding it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this: if we claim to have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And so this John is talking about how we have this vertical fellowship, this vertical relationship with God. And it says, if we claim to have that fellowship with Him, and we choose to live our lives in ways that aren't His ways, we live in darkness, we lie, we don't live out the truth. There's an expectation that if we're going to have this type of relationship, we're not going to choose to walk in sin anymore. Now, we're going to fall into sin because we're human, but we choose not to walk in it. It's not something that we do every day. It's not something that we're not changing our ways. We're not becoming more Christ-like. Then he goes on to say this: but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us all from His sins. And so there's this vertical fellowship, but also this horizontal fellowship that we have. It says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all of our sins. What we want is to have fellowship with one another. We want to have those people that we can call on, those that we can know are going to be there, people that know us deep down and love us for who we are. Even when we're messy, even when we hurt people, we want those kind of people in our lives. But it comes from having a right relationship with God so we have a right relationship with each other. Fellowship with Him, fellowship with others. When I was a young Christian, my favorite passage of Scripture was Philippians chapter 2. I absolutely loved Philippians chapter 2. I would read Philippians chapter 2 over and over again. Even if I was reading something else, I would always go back and I would read Philippians chapter 2 again and again and again. It was just my favorite part of Scripture when I was a teenager. I loved it. I thought there was so much about who we were supposed to be and what we were supposed to do. These words shaped my mind as I was a young Christian, as I was becoming who God wanted me to become. And I think it's there for all of us. We all find that here. Philippians chapter 2, it says this: therefore, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort in His love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind. He's talking about that mutually beneficial fellowship, that community. We can't have any of these things outside of biblical community. We will never be encouraged to have comfort and love. We will never be encouraged to share in the Spirit. We'll never be encouraged to have tenderness and compassion outside of Scripture. We surely aren't going to be called to like-mindedness. But if we do these things,
We have the same, if we are one in spirit and mind. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others more valuable than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, in your koinonia with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is fellowship. This is what we've all been called to. This is why we do the things that we do. We've been called to a different way of life. We've been called to a different set of rules. But those rules, that's where we find life.
When I was younger, I was realizing this the other day, and I heard somebody else say it, and it kind of clicked on my mind too. When I was younger, there were a list of things that I despised, and on top of them was personal discipline. I wanted to be the most spontaneous person. I wanted to go with the wind. I wanted to do whatever whim I went on. And if that meant you woke up late one day and then you went to bed late that same night and you woke up late the next morning, it didn't matter. Like, it was okay because we're spontaneous. This is a lot. Like, who wants that rigid, like, Mike, no offense, but that military life? Like, I hate how, like, just the mindset, like, of being, like, this disciplined person. Really just was like, no, I'm not, that is not me. That is like the furthest thing from me. And then I go back and it kicks me in the butt. Like, you know what? 4 good years in the military would have done me a lot of good, right? Like, you'd be a different person if you instituted these personal disciplines. You made these hard choices. And this is what we're talking about here, is this personal discipline and these hard choices of not doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but making the decision every day that we're going to wake up and in humility value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests. He doesn't say, like, neglect your interests. He says, but not looking at them solely. Not looking at those solely, but also look at the interests of others. How am I willing to make sacrifices? Because in those relationships with one another, we are supposed to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And so many times in the church, what we find is the very opposite of that. And we see a very fractured and broken church because there's so many people that they want their own ways, they want their own things, they want it on their timetable. And instead of thinking of others, we only think about ourselves. We have church splits, people leave mad, hurt, and broken because the church isn't being the church. It's not a mutually beneficial fellowship anymore. It's not a joint association. It's a me world. I want what I want out of the church, and I'm supposed to get it. The problem is we forget it's Christ's church. He's the head, not us. One passage that you guys have heard over and over, it's just the foundational piece of Scripture when we talk about biblical fellowship. Acts chapter 2 becomes this beautiful portrait in the early church of what fellowship is really supposed to look like. And in Acts chapter 2, it says this, and I love this word. It says, they devoted themselves. That hard work and that discipline. Coming back, they devoted themselves to a couple of things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God while enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being
inside of that, those five or six verses that we just read, right there is everything that we should be doing and incorporating when we talk about fellowship, when we get together. You see the different contexts in there. It says that they met together in the temple, and then they met together in homes. So we have large gatherings and small gatherings, public gatherings and personal gatherings. It says they had things in common. They devoted themselves to a certain set of things, that these were non-negotiables for the early church, whether it was the apostles' teaching, spending time together, to breaking of bread, and that's meals and communion kind of wrapped up into one, and also to prayer. But what we find inside of these, Mike Ayers says, we find six traits for authentic Christian community. And that's what we're after. The first one is that full devotion to Christ and his cause. Full devotion to Christ and his cause. We're not called to a casual Christianity. We're not called to a when it's, you know, easy. We're not called to, you know, to come to church when the sun's not shining and there's nothing worth out doing outside. But we're called to full devotion. This is our life. This is what causes us to make decisions. We think through our life based on our Christianity, not as a separate or subcategory of our whole life, but Christianity is our life. And inside of that, we make decisions based on what is best because of our full devotion to Christ. We anticipate God's supernatural work. And that's a word that we don't use, and a word we're not even really comfortable talking about often, but God's supernatural work inside of the church. It said in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And one of the saddest things about the church in the West, and specifically the church in America, is we've pushed the supernatural so far out of our realm of thinking that we don't ever experience it. And I'm not talking like crazy charismatics. Like, we don't want people doing like holy laps in the building, or, you know, or the, have you ever, I mean, like, I'm not going to go down that road, never mind. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the craziness. But we're talking about God's like actual hand moving supernaturally inside of his church. And if you read stories about this, this is happening all around the world, but it's not happening here. And if it is, it's so small, and we're so afraid to talk about it, we don't ever really dig into it. You know, the fastest growing church body of believers in the world is Iran. Fastest body. You know why they're coming to Christ? Because later, what you read in Acts, or actually not later, before this, where we're at in Acts chapter 2, Peter's talking and he's preaching, and he says, your young men will dream dreams and your old men will have visions. And the people in Iran and all over the Muslim Middle East are having dreams and visions of Christ. And that dream and those visions that they're having are very freeing to them. It's not the shackle of the Quran, but it's real life. And because of that, despite persecution and jail and death, they're coming to Christ in droves. I remember reading a story a while back about an American who had gone up into the northern part of China, out away from the big cities, just out into the villages. He had found a group that would take him to a home church network that was up in this village. And inside of that village, he was talking to these lay leaders and leaders inside the church about what God was doing there. And he said, we've been sending the gospel out into villages all around us and watching people come to Christ, I mean, just by the dozens and the hundreds. And he says, but there was this one village that was beyond a village that they had just reached. And in it, they said, well, we're gonna go into that next village. And the people in the village that were then said, no, you can't, you can't do that. Don't send any of your Christians, if you value their lives, don't send them over there. And there's a man who lives on the path to the town who's absolutely crazy. I mean, if you believe in demon possession, this guy is it. And if he sees you coming, like, he doesn't care. He just kills everybody. And they said, okay. And so he said that they went on to say they prayed about it for a while, and then they decided to send two young girls, probably about 19 years old, into this village to proclaim the gospel. And they got up to it, and just like they said, as soon as they got up to the path close to the village, here comes this man wielding a machete-like sword of some sort, running at them, screaming at the top of his lungs. And the girl said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And he was like stone. He could not move. And you remember the story in the Gospels where it's Jesus is confronted with a man that they call Legion because he had hundreds of demons that he was possessed by. He was absolutely crazy. He could break the chains and he would cut himself with the rocks. And Jesus called the demon out of him and he was perfectly sane. They did the same thing to this man. I mean, two, like, 19-year-old girls called out the demons out of this man. And it was like you were reading the story all over again. The man was completely sane, totally normal, accepted Christ. And they literally walked through the town. Because they saw the supernatural power of Jesus working, they said, they walked, people would come out of their homes and they would say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the whole town was saved by that supernatural work of God. And I wonder why we don't see that. Why are we not anticipating God's supernatural work? The next thing we see in that is that it takes a strong commitment to one another. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They had so much in common. They loved their brothers and sisters in Christ so much that they would even sell their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They were always willing to take care of, but it takes a strong commitment. We've got to begin to resolve to build that strong commitment. We've got to have the generosity to meet needs as they come. You guys are, you're so generous. I've been talking with some friends of mine recently in ministries around the state. One of my friends' churches, they were a 3-year-old church plant, and they had to close their doors because they couldn't financially fund the ministry that they were doing. The minister had wiped out his own savings account, paying himself. He said we created a servant culture at the expense of a generosity culture. And he said, when we were saying, hey, you know, this is what's going on, we're going to close the church, he said, the people came to us and their servant hearts came out and said, what can we do? He was like, write checks. And nothing. They just were not a generous people. They didn't have a generous culture. And Homeport has developed and is developing this generosity culture. There's a basket full of baby bottles for a ministry to women with unexpected pregnancies right out there that you guys are filling because you're generous. Inside the church, we see laughter and fellowship. They broke breads in their home and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were excited to be together. It wasn't like this ho-hum, like, church pop-up. Like, these were people who were honestly excited to be with one another. There was laughter and fellowship. And the last one is there was a sense of shared destiny from God. It says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They shared a sense of destiny. This is what we've been called to do. They worshiped God, and God gave them favor, and the people were coming to the church in droves every single day. when we talk about fellowship, this is the foundational piece of what it looks like. If we're not doing these things, if we're not committing ourselves, if we're not having the same amount of devotion, we're going to miss it all. We're totally going to miss it all. At the end of this great article that Mike Gears wrote, he said this. He said, "This final trait of community is one that cannot be manufactured by people. It is, in fact, a divine result of purpose, love, and unity. In other words, it's a gift of grace. Be sure that while we cannot produce this shared sense of destiny, we can be certainly undermine it or even prevent it from arising. Inside of the church, we can certainly undermine God's work. Prevent it from arising. We do this partly by failing to seek to build the kind of authentic community that God desires between his children. And in truth, Christian community is the receptacle of God's sovereign and supernatural work. God loves to fill his people with his presence and power when they are one in heart and in purpose. God loves to fill his people with his presence and power when they are one in heart and purpose. That complete unity. Jesus said, it's me and them, and you, the Father, and me. And that creates complete unity. Roger Olson says, an inauthentic community exists. Clear evidence that God is there, busy changing lives the better in supernormal ways, and all things are becoming new in this in concrete, visible, and noticeable ways. If we choose to live inside of this authentic community, and hear me out, it's a choice. If we choose to live in Christian community, we are going to see ourselves become new things in concrete, invisible, and noticeable ways. We won't be our old selves anymore. We won't do the things that we used to do. There are going to be things that we would say, no, I would never do that. I would never be involved. I would never speak out. I would never pray out loud. I would never give myself. I would never open up. We'd say all these things. I would never do these things. But when we unify together around this great purpose of community, when we are better together than by ourselves, we are going to see this happen in our lives, in the lives of those around us, concrete, visible, noticeable ways of God's work. I want to close this morning with a video that I think paints this picture perfectly. In the video, it says small group, home porch, or however you want to think about it. But the reality is that it's any kind of fellowship. So whether it's a group or a service team or a ministry team or a missions project or a missions team, whether it's just going out and to lunch with somebody, you can see all of that inside of this video. But pay attention to what they say and the feelings that they go through in this video.